So it's great to be with you. We're continuing on our series on the life of Solomon. If you haven't caught any of it so far, you can check it out on the internet. It's been a great series. And last week, Sarah explored with us the building of the temple and the place of worship. And we're going to continue with that theme today in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon had now built the temple. It was complete. It was fabulous and fantastic. It's probably something else beginning with F, but I can't think of it. Yeah, it did point to the future. Well done. Typical Sean, prophetic anointing. It was a great thing. It took preparation, dedication, hard work. But although this building had been completed, there was something missing. Something was not in place. And it's what the Old Testament calls the Ark of God. The Ark of God was a box, a gold box, built out of cedar wood. And it was the symbol and the sign of God's throne, presence, and rulership on earth. And the Ark of God belonged in the temple. It was covered by two covering angels. The law of Moses was inside. It represented the throne of God. It was often called the footstool of God. And the footstool of a throne in ancient times was a part of the throne and represented the full rule of God. So heaven is God's throne, and the ark was its footstool. It was an extension of the rulership and the throne of God. It was the place where heaven touched earth. It was the place where the presence of God and the power of God and the goodness of God and the love of God that was in heaven flowed from heaven through to earth. The Ark of God wasn't just a symbol, but it actually carried with it the presence and the power of God. It had to be approached with reverence and respect because God was there in all his power and all his presence. It represented the presence of God amongst his people here on earth. Now, three things happened as we look at 1 Kings chapter 8 after the temple had been built. Solomon brought the Ark of God, the throne of God, which represents his rule and presence, into the inner sanctuary of the temple that he'd built. And then after that, the revealed or known, or it's called manifest, presence of God not just filled the sanctuary, but filled the whole temple. And in the Old Testament, you often see that God would come and reveal himself in the form of a cloud. It was called the cloud of God's presence. It was also in Hebrew called the Shekinah glory of God. In fact, if you were to examine the Hebrew word for glory, not that we want to get into that now, but actually it means weight. And weight is associated with authority, isn't it? Oh, that's a very weighty person. Somebody who has weight, they has authority, they carry a weight. Oh, that's a weighty person, because it speaks of authority, it speaks of presence and power and rulership. And when the cloud of God's presence came, which was known as the Shekinah glory, it was the weight of who God is has come to town. It was a revealing of who it was. And it filled the whole temple when this box turned up. And the people after that received the favor and the blessing of God. It affected their lives. They went home with joy and peace and happiness. And they were blessed. And the whole of the nation was blessed because the ark was in the temple. The presence of God was being revealed. The rulership of God was being revealed. The ark points to Jesus. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, do you remember the very first thing that he said? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Or the word actually means change your mind. Change your mind. Change your ways. Repent. Approach the ark, for God's rulership is coming. His presence is coming. And his proclamation that the kingdom of God is turning up with Jesus was backed up by these things. Bodies were healed. People were forgiven of their sins and their wrongdoings and their misdemeanors and their failures and their faults. People were made whole and set free, and they were delivered, and wholeness and well-being came into their experience. People who were broken got fixed. People had broken lives, fractured lives, got made whole. People who were bound by oppression and addiction and life-controlling problems, they got set free. And the people got blessed when Jesus came, the King who sits upon the throne, saying, the kingdom of God is here. And people got blessed. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, which is a message about the kingdom of God, it has seven blessings for those who live in the rule of the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted and evilly accused or talked about for my sake. Blessed are you. There is blessing upon those who are subjects and live within the realm of God's kingdom. And this is what happens when God turns up. When the ark comes, when the rule and the reign and the presence and the weight of God is revealed amongst his people in a town or in a territory. And our nation, this nation, Wales and the UK, but let's just talk about where we live, this nation. Needs the presence of God and the rule of God and the goodness of God and the healing of God and the blessing of God. In 1904, many of you will know this, but some of you will be unfamiliar. In 1904, a young man called Evan Roberts, just a few weeks ago in 1904, 31st of October, in Lucca, 5 minutes' drive up the road, said to his mum, "Ma'am, close the doors. We're going to pray. The revival's coming tonight." He said, God, the kingdom of God, the revealing of God, the weight of God, the touch of God, the rule of God is coming tonight to Lucca and to our nation. And in 3 months, God's spirit, God's ark, God's touch came to Wales. And in 3 months, 100,000 people changed their mind, repented from their sins, changed their mind about Jesus, changed their mind about the ways of God. They changed their mind and they came to that throne, to that King Jesus, and Wales was changed in 3 months. There were industrial disputes that had been going on for years and years in different parts of the nation. As industrious and the miners and the workers were locked in tension and they were on strike. And all of the challenges that went with that and the poverty that went with the strike and the hardship as they were seeking to overcome and create decent wage conditions from what they considered to be oppressive owners. And as the touch of God came to Wales, within weeks, those disputes were resolved. Crime diminished. Judges used to go around the towns and the villages of Wales because they didn't have like a central legal system. They used to go around the villages and towns of Wales to try people in the prison. They used to hold court. It was called a circuit. And it was reported that the judges would go to certain places like Carmarthen and up the road, and they would be given a pair of white gloves. And that symbolized that there was no people to try. The crime rate reduced because the rule of God had come. The goodness of God had come. The change of God had come. People had been forgiven and they didn't want to live that way anymore. And the jails were empty with nobody to try. Domestic abuse was diminished. We see it reported that social workers and reported that the domestic abuse abuse, because often there was so much alcoholic abuse because people's lives were so broken and hurting and impoverished, and it was so hard down the mines that drunkenness and all the abuse and the intolerance within the home that went with it was diminished and changed. And it wasn't because an alcoholic anonymous course. And it wasn't because of a media campaign from the government to say that drinking is bad for your health and if you abuse it. It was because a touch of God had come to people's lives, and there was a revolution of the Spirit of God within people's lives that caused a volunteer revolution to change the way that we lived in our nation. I think we need that right now. And we don't have to wait for a revival to let it happen. You know, when we were running the GAP program, as many of you know, we had 2,000 youngsters go through this program, this GAP education program that we ran. We do different projects like GAP food and GAP football and things like that now. But when we're doing this, working with excluded kids from school, 2,000 kids came to this program, and the crime rate went down by 26% as they came to this place. And I was delighted to hear when we ran our Soulmates project, because we had the highest teenage pregnancy rate in West Wales in Europe. And when we ran the Soulmates project, it was helping kids to do preparation for parenting and talking about sexual advice in schools for 13 and 14-year-olds. It was reported that we had the highest drop in teenage pregnancy rate in the UK in Swansea. And on the local authority website, if you go and check it out, Cornerstone and the Soulmates Project was considered to be a contribution to that factor. So you don't have to wait for revival. But when the people of God bring the presence of God and the rule of God, things begin to happen. Because the rule of God is good news. It says, it's called the good news of the kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom. It's good news for everyone who changes their mind and encounters the throne of God and the King of God. And all the plans and the policies and the buildings and the services that social services and government provide and police services provide, whilst we thank God for them and they're a necessary part of our society and we work hard with them, on their own, they're not enough. Our nation needs God. Solomon built a magnificent temple. It's magnificent, and he said, but it's not enough. It's not enough. We haven't got the ark, the rule of God, the presence of God, the power of God. So Solomon arranges to bring the ark back. So how does he do it? He calls representatives of the people, and he gathers the people together. Let's have a look at this verse. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of all Israel, the heads and the tribes and the chief priests of Israel's family, to bring up the ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion. All the Israelites came together to the king. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at that time of the festival in the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark and they brought up the ark of the Lord. It was the call of everyone to bring back the ark. Solomon summoned the leaders, the representatives of the people, and he also called the people to gather to him as well. And together, they took the responsibility. As we've discussed before, the priests would carry the ark on their shoulders. That is burden bearing, that's weight carrying, that's responsibility taking. It's a responsibility, it's a weight that we carry, it's a burden that we bear. It's something, it's a load that we have to take. And we just don't help, but we carry. There's a difference between a helper and a carrier. If I were to say to somebody, would you help me carry this table? They'll pick it up, we'll take it over there, and we'll put it down. That's a help. Thank you for helping. But a mother will carry a child permanently. It's a responsibility. And we are called to give our lives to carry this burden, this responsibility, this weight, this privilege. And it is to bring the presence and the rulership of God back. We bear the weight, we do the work, we're present before the king, we're present before one another, we have a do-it-together attitude. It took the whole nation to do it. And they all carried, and they all were there. And the ark was placed in the inner sanctuary. And when the ark came into the inner sanctuary, the presence of God filled the whole temple. Let's see what it says. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place, the inner sanctuary. I want you to notice that, the inner sanctuary. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Of the temple, the most holy place. Inner sanctuary, most holy place. Just clock that. Next phrase. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud, that's God's presence, filled the temple. That's the whole temple. That's the outer court, the gardens, everything. The whole thing got filled. And the priests couldn't perform their service because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was so great that they just lay on the floor and worship God. I've been in a few meetings like that, where God is so turned up that you can't do the thing you're supposed to do. And all you can do is lie on your face, literally, and worship God. Everything stops. Most awesome experience. I haven't got time to share those stories, or I'll run out of time in my preaching. But I'd love to talk to you sometime about them. And the Bible says this. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know, if I could have the next verse up, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. Now let me explore this a moment. The temple that Solomon built had three parts. It had an inner sanctuary. That inner sanctuary had a curtain separating it from the outside world. It was secret. It was dark. It was not visible to the outside world. It was the inner secret hidden place where the ark resided. Then there was the outer court where the priests ministered and served. And there was what they called the bread of God's presence. And there was an ever perpetual burning candle there to demonstrate the light of God's presence. And then there was the outer court for all to see. But you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you have three elements to you as well. This temple speaks about you as well as Jesus. You have an inner sanctuary, an inner hidden place. You have an outer place, and you have a place where all the world see. The inner place, where the world doesn't see, the Bible calls your spirit. We're made up of three components. Look what it says here. Now may God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and your whole spirit, soul, and body. Do you see that? Your spirit, your soul, your body. Do you see it? Look at this one. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The body is obvious. I'm using my body now. I'm replenishing it. You can see it. The whole world can see what I'm doing. That's refreshing. I needed that. It's what I do with my body. My soul. You can't always see my soul. But if you get to know me, you can see its effects. Why? Because it's the mind with which I think, the emotions with which I feel, and the will with which I choose. You can experience my love. Hopefully you don't experience my anger, impatience, or intolerance. But our emotions, we have emotions, don't we? And they can be encountered. We have a mind with which we think, emotions with which we feel, the will with which you're true. That's your soul. But the Bible says you've got a spirit. And nobody can see your spirit except God. Because it was created by God. And it's the place where he communes with you. Where he wants to dwell in your spirit. It's the place where he wants to bring the presence of his ark. Where he wants to reveal himself and his rulership. And when he is revealed there and he rules there, in the most part that is the true you, the most defining part of who you are is your spirit. That's why Proverbs, written by Solomon, says, whatever you do in life, whatever you do, guard your spirit, for it is the wellspring of life. Your spirit will determine who you are. The Bible talks about having a crushed spirit, a bruised spirit, a wounded spirit, a bitter spirit, an angry spirit. It defines who you are. It infects your personality. It actually shines its condition through you, and then it determines what you do in your body. It affects the whole course of your life. But you can have a pure spirit, a rejoicing spirit, a praiseworthy spirit. You can have a powerful spirit. You can have a gracious spirit. You can have a merciful spirit. You can have a wise spirit. If you do a study on it, and all these things where God deposits and communes with your spirit, it's the first place you are touched when somebody, Jesus has changed your mind, turn, because the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. When we repent, it says we are born again. That means we are made alive in our spirit. Our spirit is once dead to God, then it's made alive. You've given new life in your spirit, and it's where God communes and God dwells, and it's the place that you know God. Now, the spirit has three functions. Would you like to know what they are? Well, I'm not going to tell you. No, I will. That's what you call a tormenting spirit, though. Has three functions, the spirit, as you examine the Bible. It's the place you know God. It says we were once dead in our sins, but we've been alive to God. We're alive to God. We know him. We encounter him. We commune with him. We develop relationship and a knowing in our experience with God in our spirit. So we're first place. You see, I know many theologians, and they study the Bible from end to end, and yet they don't know God. Some of them are studying the Bible, they're theologians, they don't even believe in God. They'll say, I don't believe in God. I'm not even a Christian. Because it doesn't come through knowledge. It comes through God coming to your spirit. So it's where you know God. The second function of the spirit is conscience. Yes, conscience. The Holy Spirit and the spirit informs our conscience about our morality and what's right and wrong. That's why we can logically argue something in our minds and justify the doing of something, and the moment we've done it, we feel guilty. You should, because it's got nothing to do with your logic and your mind. It's a function of the spirit. Or am I the only one that's ever experienced that? No, of course not. And the third function of your spirit is intuition, where you intuitively know something. It's where you prophecy flows and hearing the voice of God and discernment and knowing something. And you can't logically understand it, but you intuitively feel it. They say, I got this gut feeling about something. Here. It's not in your mind. It's not in your emotions. It's deeper than that. It's in your gut. Women are profoundly intuitive, especially about their children. It's a gift. They're very sensitive in their spirit. And men should be sensitive in their spirit too. We have to cultivate it. That often doesn't come so naturally to men. But we all have a spirit, and prophetic people cultivate it. It's intuitive. Are you clear so far? So that's the functions of your spirit. So you can see how important it is if it determines your conscience, your intuition, and your communion with God, that the rule of God is there. And it's the first place that the ark comes. Solomon brought the ark to the inner sanctuary. Some of you need to do that, maybe for the first time, so you can truly know what it is to be a human being, because you were made for God. And you'll never truly experience what it is to be fully human until you experience the purpose for which you're made. And that's to know God and have him living with you in your spirit, the rule of God there. And some of us need to say, do you know what? I need to cultivate the rulership of the presence of God more in my spirit. I'm living a lot out of my mind, a lot out of my emotions, and I'm very busy in life, but I'm not giving much attention to my inner man. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Can I have the next slide? I pray that you will be strengthened with might in his spirit, in the inner man. That's the inner man is your spirit. Paul is praying to Christians here, may you be strengthened with the presence of God. Maybe some of you really need to say, oh, I really need to be strengthened. And give time in prayer and communion with God, and seeking God in that inner place, and worship and scripture. And spending time in the still presence of God. I need that. You need that. Paul knows you need it. That's why he prayed that we could have it. And it's like a light bulb, you see. The filament is like the spirit of Christ and the rulership of God in you, filling it with his light and his presence. The inner casing here is like your soul, your mind and your personalities. And then out of your mind and your personalities, whew, shines for all the world to see what is coming out of your spirit. So God's presence and power is brought to the sanctuary, and the whole temple got filled. And that's what we're called to do, firstly in our own lives and in our church life and to the rest of the world. But it starts with us. It starts with bringing the ark home. But when that happens, when the presence of God comes and the rulership of God comes, we see from the text in the end of 1 Kings chapter 8, which is the passage I'm preaching on today, a few wonderful things that come and follow the reign and the rule of God. And these are what it is. First of all, forgiveness and favor. Solomon now prays to God after bringing the ark into the sanctuary, and he prays this prayer: hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel. And when they pray towards this place, they hear from heaven, your dwelling, and when you hear, forgive. Do you know, there is always forgiveness at the throne of God. Always forgiveness. So the invitation to come under the rule of God is not to come under his judgment, but to come under his mercy, because it's good news. There's always forgiveness, every time. Never, ever, ever stop coming back. Doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you feel, always come back, because there is always forgiveness at the throne of God and in his presence. Secondly, it's a place of vindication and justice. When anyone wrongs their neighbor, Solomon prayed, and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear the oath before the altar in this place, that's the throne, then the earth then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty, bringing it down on the heads whatever they've done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with your innocence. Have you ever felt mistreated? Something has happened to you that is unjust, and you can't do anything about it. Have you ever had that? You can take it to God, and he, in his timing and in his way, will bring a right judgment. He will put the right, he put the wrong right. The Bible says, do not fret, do not be angry, do not try and work it out on your own, don't get retaliation, don't roll up your sleeves and clench your fists, don't go and do something in revenge, turn the other cheek, give it to God, be patient, fret not, trust him, God is on the throne. And he'll work it out. One day, he'll work it out. And he will try to do it as mercifully as possible, because that's what he's like. But he will work it out. Trust him. And before God's throne, when he's ruling in your life, you can trust him to sort out the mess of your life. The more rulership, the more justice you get. So you get mercy and justice flowing out of his love. The other thing we get in God's presence, and as we continually submit to his rulership, is this: victory. When your people go to war, renown as well. This is a good one. Let's talk about this one. As the foreigner has come from a distant land because of your name, they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and outstretched arm. They will come and pray towards this temple and hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks, so that all the people on the earth may know your name and fear you, as you do for your people Israel. The more we allow the rule and reign of God to be in our personal lives and our lives as a church, the more the world, the more people, that's the foreigner, the more the world, those who don't know God, will see it in our lives and will seek it. Next one, victory. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord towards the city you have chosen and the temple I built for your name, then hear from heaven and pray and uphold their plea and uphold their cause. One little thing I want to say about that, because in 21st century world and we don't understand the context, you think God's sending people to war. Well, you know, look, there was no United Nations then to actually police the injustices of the world. The way that God brought justice back to the world back then was that he would rise up a nation to actually overcome and stop the oppression of another abusive nation. And if you look at the prophets, and when they prophesied, they would say to, like a Babylon or an Assyria, woe to you, Assyria or Babylon. You go to other nations, you pillage, you steal. What they used to do, they used to skin people alive. They would cement people into walls. They would be ruthless with men and women. And the cruelty they exercised was barbaric. And God would send prophets and tell the kings to stop, but they wouldn't. So then God would raise up a nation through the prophets, raise up a nation and say, well, if you're not going to stop voluntarily, I'm going to send a policing nation to stop. And often it's that nation that God sent to police the world, to stop the oppression of a powerful nation, went too far, and they started bringing cruelty. God would raise up another nation to say, I sent you to bring justice, not to be cruel. You've abused your power. And he would raise up another nation to bring. And we do that now under our democratic government. It's called the United Nations. When a nation is abusive, sometimes we will put sanctions. Sometimes there will be penalization. Occasionally, it might even go to war to stop the abuse. Back in the day, there was no United Nations. So when it talks about going to war, you've got to realize that it's not the dictate of a God who loves war. It's actually a loving, compassionate God who wants to set the oppressed free. Do you understand? It's an act of mercy, this. So there's a nation over there being oppressed. But how do we apply that in our own lives? Is there something that's oppressing you? Is it a fear? Is it an addiction? Is it a life-controlling problem? Is it a repetitive thought or repetitive habit? Is it an indiscipline? Is there something in your life that you think, you know, this is a weakness? Or if I allowed this could really take over my life and ruin my life. Or this is an issue and I wish I could get free from it. This is an enemy to the good that God wants to bring me in my life. Solomon says, but when we go to war against those things that oppress us and spoil the intent of God for our lives, the good intent, we can be assured of victory as we are under the rule of God, as we submit ourselves to Jesus' good rule and pray his rule and his power. Do you know what happens? We get set free. That's what Jesus modeled when he healed the sick and set the oppressed free. And delivered them, and they became whole. That's what happens when Jesus turns up and when we live under his continued rule. So it gives us faith and hope for the future. And finally, when we continue to live under the presence of God, we discover it's a place we can return to. When they sin against you, and you give them over to their enemies to take them captive, if they have a change of heart and repent and plead with you, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we've acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their hearts and souls and pray towards you in this temple I have built for your name, then from heaven hear their prayers and their plea, uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. It's a place to return back to time and time again. So in conclusion, I want to encourage you. Solomon summoned the people to bring the ark of his rule and his presence. Jesus summons us to bring in his rulership and his presence into our lives, into our nation, into our spheres of influence. He calls us to carry this responsibility. He calls us to be present to do it. Give your life to bringing God's loving rule and rescuing presence to his church and to his world. Give your life to it. Give your life to bringing the loving rule of God, the presence of God that liberates. Start with your own life. Then work out to your spheres of influence. The ark was built and there was something missing. The activity and the splendor and the skill that they exercised was not enough without the rule and the reign and the presence of God. My life is not enough. Everything I do, everything I say, it's not enough. Your life, all your talent, all your genius, all that you seek to achieve, building a family, having a career, having a lovely home, mowing a lawn. It's not enough. It's not enough. There's a gap. There's a space. It has to be filled with the presence of God, with his rulership, his loving rulership, his liberating rulership, his freeing rulership, his life-changing rulership. Will you live to have that space filled in your life? And will you live to have the space that is in this world filled with it through you and through us? Will you change your mind about the way you live? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's pray. I'm going to just pause for a few moments. And invite you to pray. And say to the Lord personally, come and fill my inner life. Come and sit on the throne of my life. Some for the first time, and some like me who've done it so many times I've forgotten how often I've done it. Let the goodness of your reign fill me, that it may shine through my personality, dictate to my behavior, and spill out into the world. Where I need to be cleansed, forgive me, because your throne is a merciful throne. Where I need to be delivered and set free from damage, and addictions. Liberate me, Lord. Where I need to be healed of my wounds, come and heal me. And now, Lord, may your presence fill all of my life, my personality, my mind, my emotions. May my body carry your presence into this world. And may it fill every sphere of influence so that lives will be changed. Because where I walk, I carry the rule and the presence of the King of all creation, the Lord Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, mighty God. And help us to willingly carry the weight and the burden of bringing your kingdom to this world. For we are priests of the Almighty God, called, assembled, and commissioned to bring the King to his temple, which is all creation. In Jesus' name. Amen.